Number 6, the true Israel of God. True Israel. Would you prefer the word real Israel? Jesus Christ is the true vine. He's the real vine. There's the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. That's the real tabernacle. But the true Israel is invisible. It's the invisible Israel. God promised to call his people. They were chosen. He was going to exalt them into kings and priests. They would be a royal priesthood. They would be a holy nation, holiness, wholeness for God, totally devoted for him, a people belonging to God, who would then be the vehicle through which the praise and glory of God might be extolled and the light of God shine into darkness. It's interesting to note that even Elijah, ready for translation, to be translated in a short while, did not recognize the real Israel. As Paul says in Romans 9:6, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. You need to be more than a lineal descendant of Abraham to be an Israelite. If ye are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the identity of Israel is a difficult, to identify Israel is a difficult task. Who constitute the real Israel of God? As Jesus says, the kingdom of God, or the Israel of God, he says, I'll make you a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. The kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. It's very difficult to say, lo here or lo there. Found in Salt Lake City, found in Tacoma Park, Loma Linda. No. It's invisible. It's the regnancy of Jesus Christ in the heart. The kingdom of God is made up of individuals in whose heart Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, whose will is supreme. Part number one, Israel becomes a nation. When God had brought Israel out of Egypt, past Sinai, to the verges of Canaan, he then said, I will make you a holy nation. You must be holy to the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim. He has chosen you to be a people for his possession out of all the people upon the earth. This chosen or election of Israel as a holy people, as God's special possession. Peculiar means darling possession. Unique. When we call our beloved darling, we think of them as unique. There is nobody on this planet quite like them, and it's because they are they that we love them so. The first characteristic of the holy nation, of a holy people, is that they must be holy for God. Then they are to be a kingdom of priests. Melchizedek was the first priest king revealed in Scripture. His kingdom was of righteousness and peace. Melchi, king of, Zedek, righteousness, Melchi, king of, Shalom, peace. Righteousness and peace were the qualities that made Melchizedek king priest. Abraham acknowledged him as such, and Abraham's seed were to be king priests as well through that wondrous model and analogy that pointed with a straight finger right to Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. Part number two, the land of Israel. The land which I give to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Jacob, Israel, the faithful, are promised the land. And Paul realized that the final fulfillment of this while we prepared as apprentices marked time on earth was for a future kingdom. If you will hearken, the Lord said to Moses, then you will get. If you disobey, then you will lose. And he promised them as a token that they would have the land from the entrance of Hamath, way in the north, to the Mediterranean, to the river of Egypt, to the Nile, and then through the wilderness on the east. And during the days of David and Solomon, for the first and only time, Israel entered his possession. But of course, Israel didn't maintain the contract. Israel did not obey. Israel set up false idols, broke the Sabbath, perverted the law, ruled each other with a heavy hand. Sin and depravity entered the land. And they lost the land. From the south and from the north, from the east, tribes began to encroach, and smaller became the possession until finally the Assyrians and the Babylonians gobbled up Israel and took possession of their land. Part number 3, Israel and the Covenant. Yet they did not obey or incline. The weeping prophet Jeremiah over and over again wrings his hand in symbol. What has Israel done? Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not do it. The Lord says, I told them. I showed them the ultimatum. They can't debate this covenant. This is an imposed contract by the greatest to his servants, but they refuse to do it. Instead of being a kingdom of priests, Malachi notes in chapter 2 that they perverted the law, that they caused others to stumble at the law. They taught erroneous truth. We read that in Ezekiel 33 and 34. Instead of being shepherds and evangelists, they perverted, they robbed the sheep, they fleeced them, they destroyed them, they became the wolves that would devour them. They corrupted themselves, Hosea says. And then God allowed them to be taken captive. In the book of Deuteronomy, over and over again, the great lawgiver warned Israel that if you disobeyed, all these curses would come upon you. And as we have watched the history of lineal, literal Israel, we have got an object lesson and a model of what will be the results of ignoring the covenant requirements. Part number 4, the remnant as true Israel. But in every generation, in every age, there have been faithful followers of God. They have been true to the covenant. There have been those that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And the Lord looks down and sees in the midst of you, a humble, a lowly people who seek refuge in my name. Revelation 14:1. They have the Father's name in their forehead. They are left in Israel. This is the remnant. Left means remaining. They do no wrong. They utter no lies. We read in Revelation 14:1-4, there's no guile on their lips. Nor shall it be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. So Zephaniah 3:12-13 very closely parallels Revelation 14:1-5. Now let's look at the remnants in previous generations. In Noah's flood, there was a remnant of 8. In Sodom's fires, there was a remnant of 3. In the Exodus wandering, there was a remnant of 2. As Ahab persecuted in Elijah's time, there was a remnant of 7,000. True Israel is never visible Israel. The kingdom of God is within you. The roster of the kingdom is in the book of life. It's not found on this planet. It's not possible for human beings to number Israel. Israel, it can be numbered only by the wonderful numberer. It therefore behooves individuals not to fool themselves that they are in the remnant church, but to make sure that they are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a recorded membership in the register of some church that guarantees entrance into heaven. The fellowship of the church is an aid. When we meet with those of like precious faith, when we assemble ourselves together as the manner of many is, we gain strength by mutual aid and comfort. But what we gain strength to become are individual members of the remnant church of God. The book of Revelation describes the remnant, keeps the commandments of God. It has the testimony of Jesus, which is the faith, which is the spirit of prophecy. It is the object of satanic fury. So while we are looking at the group of people among whom the true remnant will be found, we can look for these characteristics. And as for me and my house, we have found these characteristics only in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and so we are devoting our lives to the promulgation of the principles that the remnant must hold, praying that we will be in the faithful remnant found in the remnant church. Part number 5, heirs of the promise. Abraham and his seed, his offspring, those who are Christ's, they will receive the promise. Not by blood descent, but by the baptismal new birth. These will become heirs of the new world. See, they have a new promise, they have a new covenant, they have new grace, they have new faith, they have a new birth, they have a new name. They look for a new experience that will lead them into the new world, because now they are Christ's and they are following Him whithersoever He leads them. And He will lead them eventually through the gates into the city of God. Part number 6, titles of the church. If you want to have an interesting study, I would recommend you to look in Cruden's Concordance at a list of all the biblical titles of the church. There are dozens of them. Then look at the index of Ellen White, and you find all the epithets that are applied to the church, and there you will find dozens more. In this section of the lesson, we will think of a few. They are chosen people. They are a kingdom of priests. They are kings and priests. They form a holy nation governed by a king who is Jesus. They are a people belonging to God. They are a peculiar people. That is, unique, accepted by Him personally. Once upon a time they were not His people, but now they are His people. Once upon a time they were receiving only judgment, not mercy. But now they receive mercy and help for every time of need. He has chosen them. They are a chosen race, a kingdom of priests. Those who accept the rulership of Christ in their own heart. Now as we think of the application of this in our lives, a priest is one who mediates for others. What about your prayer life? Are you a part of the royal priesthood, praying for your family, for your spouse, for your neighbors, for the members of the church? Priests, kings, masters of themselves, by the grace of God, masters of circumstance, through them gaining wonderful victory. A holy people, wholly given over to God. Wholly for Christ, looking only to His glory, accepting the unique position of being loved by Jesus Christ, longing never to disappoint Him, never to cause a frown in the eyes of the Beloved, always so living that His slightest wish is their greatest command. Thus the true Israel of God will be manifest moment by moment as they prepare for the final demonstration. For the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation, the revelation, the outshining of those who are the true people of God, called from darkness into eternal life, waiting only for this life to end, to step into the life that has no end.